Would you turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 8? The Gospel of Jesus Christ states that sinful people can be forgiven and brought into relationship with the living God. The message of Christianity, the Word of God, teaches that sinners can be forgiven and declared righteous if and when they come to God, if and when they come to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone. Left to himself, sinful man is incurable. Sin is incurable by man. In fact, our sin problem, it runs so deep that we are described in the scripture as sinners. We are all dead in our transgressions and sins. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, our problem is not that we do bad things or act immorally. Friends, sin is deeper than our deeds. We are by nature children of wrath, corrupt to the core, totally and utterly depraved. Sin is not a behavior problem. Christianity and the gospel is not some kind of moralistic self-improvement program. It is not fundamentally moralistic or some kind of ethical standard. Friends, we have heart problems. We've got nature issues. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We use this example often here at Pillar. Stealing doesn't make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. Or how about lying? Lying doesn't make you a liar. You lie because you are a liar. Do you see? We have heart problems. We have heart problems. Our heart is dark and corrupt. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Why? Because all are sinners. Sin is deeper than deeds. Sin is engrafted into our souls, stretching deep into the roots of our being. And it's precisely because we have root problems that we produce bad fruit. Corrupt roots, beloved, produced corrupt fruits. And so sins, lying, stealing, coveting, jealousy, greed, anger, pride, hate, bitterness, envy, sins simply reveal that we have bigger problems. Sinning reveals the fact that we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And so gospel forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, has to do with the whole of man, the whole tree, if you will, with its roots and its fruits. And the gospel deals with sin and sins, with roots, and thus with fruits. And friends, sin is a problem. Sin is darkness and corruption, to be trite. Sin is bad because it is against God. All sins are committed primarily and ultimately against God. And so, as sinners, our entire orientation, our whole being and existence is anti-God. It is anti-Christos. Sin is evil, and so we are evil. Sin is wicked, and so we are wicked. Sin is darkness, and so we are dark. Sin kills, and so we are dead with reference to God. Paul, quoting the Psalms, "No one is righteous," he says. "No, not one. No one seeks after God. We are all corrupt." Our problem, in other words, our issue, if you will, is that God hates sin. And thus, he is opposed to and will justly condemn sinners. You see, sin and sinfulness have corrupted us before God. We are at enmity with God because of sin and sinfulness. God is opposed to what we do and who we are. And so I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. A forgiveness that not only covers my sins, but a forgiveness that sinks down deep into the marrow of my soul and changes my essential nature, making me what the Bible describes a new creation. I need righteousness. I need forgiveness that makes me righteous before God. And beloved church, the solution, the forgiveness and salvation we need from the human pandemic of sin, the salvation we need from the just and holy wrath of a good God, comes to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And just as all sin is committed against God and opposed to God, so only God can forgive sins. Only God. God alone can forgive. No priest, no ritual, no penance, no merit, no amount of good deeds. God and God alone. Just as our passage this afternoon teaches. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. This is the reading of God's word. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Let's pray. Oh Lord, for the non-Christian who's here, may it not be true of them that in hearing the gospel that they think evil in their hearts. But Lord, I pray that you would soften their heart and that they would see in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the living God, that they would see the Savior, their Savior, so that they might have their sins forgiven. Lord, soften our heart. And for those who've come to you, lowered through the roof, as it were, lying on a mat paralyzed, coming to you, Lord, your word to us is your sin is forgiven. Lord, help us to rejoice in that gospel and in that relationship that we enjoy with you. Be glorified now as your word goes forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here long enough, you know that I've already preached through this passage. At the beginning of our pilgrimage through the Gospel of Matthew, I preached through the healing of the paralytic from the Gospel of, not Matthew, but the Gospel of Luke. And I encourage you to go back, if you have the opportunity, and listen to those sermons. Luke gives contextual details that are not given in Matthew, which I will not focus on today, but will only mention. Matthew's Gospel focuses in on the interaction between Jesus and the scribes. And Matthew has been leading us through Jesus' messianic resume, as it were. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of messianic prophecy, the law and the prophets. God declaring from heaven, as it were, at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit descending upon him. Jesus has already cleansed the leper and healed the sick. He has calmed wind and waves. He commands demons, and the demons obey the voice of God. And now, He forgives sin. He forgives sin, which begs the question, who is this man? Well, last week the demons told us who he is. He is the Son of God. Today we learn, just as the Nicene fathers taught, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God, light of light, very God of very God. For some of you who come from Roman Catholic situations or even Presbyterian Reform situations, they recite the Apostles' Creed, and we affirm that creed here at this church. And as the Apostles' Creed clearly states, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And here's the point of our passage this afternoon. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God, for only God can forgive sin. Hear the logarithm, if you will. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus forgives sin. Therefore, Jesus is God. In other words, Jesus forgives sin because he is God. And here's our outline. The outline will follow. Very simple for you note takers. The sinner, the scribes, and the Savior. Sinner, scribes, and Savior. Now then, having returned to Capernaum, his own city, as the text says in verse 1, from the Gadarenes, behold, a crippled man is brought to Jesus. Mark and Luke, they tell us that this crippled man was brought by four of his friends who went to great lengths to ensure that their crippled friends saw Jesus. While teaching Bible study in Peter's house, these men were on the roof. Why were they on the roof? Well, Peter's little single family home was packed out. People were flooding out of the door like toothpaste from the tube. They were crowding the windows. You could not get in, and certainly no one was coming out. And so these four men, carrying their friend, the fifth, on a mat, who was crippled, they go to the roof of Peter's house, and they begin to dig through the roof in order to create space to lower their friend down into the Bible study just before Jesus. Beloved, these men go through great lengths to bring their friend to Christ, carting their friend across town, digging through the roof and lowering him down into the midst. Can you imagine? What an interruption. What a moment. The crowd is hushed, dust and dirt raining down from the rafters. Jesus stops teaching, and down from the roof comes this crippled sinner, motionless, looking up at the night sky, looking up at the hopeful faces of his beloved friends through the hole they just made in Peter's roof, and now lying helpless on the mat, looking up at Jesus. What a moment. What a moment. Verse 2. Verse 2 reads, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw, interesting pronoun here, their faith. Jesus now looking back up through the roof at these four men. The text says he, Jesus, saw their faith. The faith of the crippled man and his friends. But let's consider first the sinner, the cripple, the paralytic, and his faith. We don't have all the details. We don't know how or why this man was crippled. He apparently had an accident. He was most likely not born crippled, but providence would have it that he was involved in some kind of neck or back injury such that he lost mobility and function in his arms and his legs. He was apparently a quadriplegic, which, as you can imagine, was devastating, spirit-crushing. And with his spirit crushed, his hope for a future was erased. And it's interesting how the first thing Jesus says to him is, take courage, child. Son, be of good courage. Take heart. Followed by, your sins are forgiven. what did this crippled man want from Jesus? Why did his friends bring him? Why all this trouble? Yes, I know that he's paralyzed, but is that the only reason he came? Perhaps this man's paralysis had something to do with his sin. Perhaps his paralysis was as a direct result of some wicked plan, a robbery, a wicked plot. I don't know, but I know this. Our crippled friend knew that he was a sinner. Yes, his body was paralyzed, yes, but his soul was dead. And this was no pity party. Oh, look at the poor cripple. Oh, no, no, no. How unfortunate. This is no pity party. He knew he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. He yearned for forgiveness, this man. This man was in pain for pardon, and his paralysis only seemed to heighten his urgency for forgiveness. I heard the story of a young cheerleader, high school aged, who was accidentally shot in the neck. The bullet severed her spinal cord and she was left paralyzed from the neck down. Before the accident, as a cheerleader, she was active and vivacious. After the accident, all she could do was speak. She was visited in the hospital by a pastor who preached Christ, who gave her the gospel. And as they talked, she confessed that if she was able, she would commit suicide because she did not want to face a future of helplessness. After many tears, a few questions, and a lot of discussion, she received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, the pastor had multiple opportunities after her conversion to visit her in the hospital, and one day she said to him, quote, "I can honestly say that I am glad the accident happened. Otherwise, I may never have met Christ and had my sins forgiven." Church, the forgiveness of sins is God's great gift because we are in desperate need of forgiveness. And so, Jesus gave this sinner what he came for. Yes, I am sure that he hoped for healing, but I do not think he merely came to be healed. His healing was a corollary, a parallel. This man came to Jesus because he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. This was his greatest need, you see, his most urgent need. And so Jesus gave him what he came for. What have you come for? Why are you here today? Are you looking for Jesus? And for what? What can he do for you? You see, Jesus looked into this man's heart and saw, the text said, their faith, his faith. And so the words of Jesus are entirely appropriate. Son, he says, be of good cheer. Words of comfort, words of hope and consolation, words of understanding and compassion, as if to say, I know why you have come. I know what you have come for. Jesus sees motivation, you see. He looks deep into the soul of man, and Jesus then responds to faith. He responds to faith with tenderness and words of filial love and encouragement. Jesus responds to this man's faith and declares over him, your sins are forgiven you. Do you see this? Forgiveness by faith alone. Justification, if you will, by faith alone, in Christ alone. No works. This man did nothing. No merit. No deeds, no sacrament, no ritual or membership at a specific church, no right. Justification or forgiveness by faith alone in Christ alone. Sola fide, sola Christi. Justified or forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone, faith alone. Now then, the declaration of forgiveness and absolution causes a consternation among the scribes. Look at your text here. The scribes, they're floating around Jesus, hard-hearted, ultimately antichrist. And upon hearing the declaration of forgiveness, look what happens in verse 3, right here in your text. At once, some of the scribes said, and notice this very important little prepositional phrase, within themselves. This man blasphemes. That's what they said in their heart and in their thoughts. And beloved, you know that the scribes were the biblical scholars of Jesus' day. They devoted their lives to studying and copying the book. And they knew, just as the Bible clearly teaches, that God and God alone has the power to forgive sins. Therefore, those who claim to do what only God can do, they are liars. And are actually speaking words against God. They are blaspheming his name. Who is this Nazarene carpenter, they would say in their own hearts, claiming to exercise the prerogatives of God, claiming to be God, for only God can forgive sins. Who is this blasphemer? And beloved, let me say that the scribes, they are right. They are right about the fact that only God can forgive sins. That's true. But they spoke better than they knew. For what they failed to realize is that Jesus is Lord. That he is God. It failed to compute. Their equation was faulty. They said only God can forgive sins. Jesus is not God. Therefore, Jesus cannot forgive sins. This man blasphemes. Mind you, the scribes spoke thus, as the text says, within their heart. They said to themselves in their thoughts. And no doubt there was a sour look on their face. They had heard something they didn't like. Scowl, perhaps. Furrowed brow. Arms crossed. Angry, evil looks on their face. But look at verse 4. Jesus, oh, I love this, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Isn't this amazing? In their own inner monologue, their own thoughts and in their own heart. And then Jesus chimes in to their inner monologue. Hearing their thoughts, responding to their thoughts. Oh, really? He says, blasphemy. Y'all don't think I'm Lord. You all don't believe. You have no faith. And just as Jesus saw the faith of the crippled man, so he saw the faithlessness of the scribes. Jesus was listening to and discerning the thoughts of their heart. Beloved, only God can do that. Only God can hear thoughts. If I were one of the scribes unbelieving, I would have tripped out. I would have been like, how do you know that? And now as Jesus confronts the scribes, he challenges them. Look at verse 5. And we're already into our second point, the scribes here. Which is harder to say? Which of the two is harder to simply say? Well, I'll tell you which one's harder to say. It's harder to say, get up and walk. You know why? It's harder to say, get up and walk. Because if it don't happen, then you look like a fool. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because bystanders have no way of proving the truth of your saying. Your sins are forgiven you. No sign. No physical manifestation or proof of the actuality of their being forgiven. Therefore, if you are a phony prophet, you would walk around talking about your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. I absolve you of all sins. You good. I mean, that's really easy to say because you can't see the proof. Well, the latter requires proof. If you're walking around saying to the crippled folks, get up and walk. Friends, the legitimacy of your words will be demonstrated by whether that crippled person gets up and walks. And therefore, it is harder to say, get up and walk, than your sins are forgiven. Because people aren't necessarily looking for some kind of sign to follow when sins are forgiven. Do you understand? Do you see? And so Jesus, he sets up this challenge. He presents the two options. And I love this. At the end, he blows the whole thing up. He blows the whole thing up. It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. But which one is harder to do? That's a different question. Jesus confronts the scribes. Which is harder to say? Then he goes on to demonstrate that he can say both because he has the power and the authority to do both. I saw it and I said it. He saw it and he said it and he can do it. Jesus is declaring to the scribes, I can say both because I can do both. Point, I'm God. I am God. Finally then, as we're setting this challenge up, finally the Savior. And here is where we come full circle, beloved. The scribes, they are appalled. This man presumes to forgive others of their sins. That is blasphemy, they're saying within their hearts. Who can forgive sins but God? Imagine with me, beloved. Imagine that you're taken by a group of hoodlums one day in a dark alley. I've used this illustration before, so some of you will remember it. You're robbed and you're beaten and you're left for dead there in that alley. And when you come to, you're in a hospital recovery room. And as your pastor, I am there with you by your bedside. And as you come to, I say to you, don't worry. Don't worry. It's all going to be okay. I have personally tracked down those hoodlums that did this to you, and I have forgiven them. Listen, beloved, you would be outraged. You would lunge across the hospital bed to wring my neck. You forgave them? You can't forgive them. Only the offended party has the right to forgive. You can't forgive them. You can't do that. It's only the offended party who can forgive. It's only the one who is sinned against who can forgive. Only the offended party has that right. Do you see this, beloved? Do you see? Do you know why that crippled man came to Jesus? Because he sinned against God. And do you know why Jesus had the right to issue forgiveness? Because he is the offended party. Because he is God. And so our Lord responds to the scribes, verse 6. He sets up the challenge and then he blows the whole thing up. Jesus is genius. He is brilliant. Listen, don't mess with Jesus even in your thoughts. Be careful. He says in verse 6, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. In other words, Jesus is saying, let me prove my legitimacy. Let me demonstrate to you who I am. I can say both because I can do both. Let me prove to you that I can issue forgiveness. You, Mr. Crippled Man, get up and go home. Pick up your mat and go home. And Jesus is saying to the scribes, how about them apples? Now then, let's focus in on the miracle of miracles here. The real miracle here in our passage, namely, the forgiveness of sins. Let us with the paralytic acknowledge that our real problem is not that we are physically crippled, Beloved, as difficult as I am sure his paralysis was, it was circumstantial. Beloved, our problems are circumstantial. Yeah, we've got problems, health, family, job, money, what have you. They are all circumstantial. Now, I do not want to belittle the things you struggle with or through, the cancers of your lives, the loss of loved ones. I mean, real heartbreak and grief. But friends, even the worst of life's circumstances are nothing compared to the problem of problems. Sin and sinfulness before a holy God. And until our sin and sinfulness can be dealt with, we stand condemned before God and by God. Yes, this man was crippled, but he had bigger problems. And by comparison, hear it, by comparison, his paralysis was trivial. Let us say with the cheerleader, I would rather be crippled for the rest of my life and forgiven of my sins than to be completely healthy in this life and yet damned eternally. Amen. Sin is our problem, our unforgiven state before God. And so, while in this context, it is hard to say, arise and walk, it was in fact harder to forgive sins. Now, mind you, not hard to God, as if things are hard or easy to God, because he does whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, however he pleases, with whomever he pleases. He is God, and that is the definition of being God, sovereignty. But as we consider the miracle of forgiveness and salvation, we see clearly that the healing of one's limbs compareth not to the healing and salvation of one's soul. And so, from our earthly perspective, it is certainly harder to make sinful dead souls rise from death and desire and love God. It is harder to do that than to simply heal one's limbs. Non-Christian, you are at enmity with God. When you sin, that sin is counted against you by God who is in heaven. And God's righteousness and his holiness and goodness, yea, his godness, demand that sin be punished and sinners thus condemned. God cannot and will not allow sin to go unpunished, else he would not be God. He can't just sweep it under the rug, forget about it, and let bygones be bygones. If he did that, then he would be unjust. He would be unholy. He would be unrighteous and ungodly. But that's not the case. He is just. Sinners are thus hopeless. Sinners are doomed and destined to face God and to receive the due punishment for their sins, namely condemnation and wrath. Unless God steps in, unless God deals with and provides the means whereby his justice might be upheld and our forgiveness made possible. And so, non-Christian, here it is. Here's the message of the Advent. Here's the message of the holiday season as we look forward to it. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as incarnate God. Hear it, as incarnate God, only he can forgive sin and justify the sinner before his Father. As fully man and yet without sin, only he could lay down his life on behalf of others, on behalf of sinners, as a substitute and as a sacrifice of atonement. What did he do there on that cross? He took the punishment that sinners deserved. He absorbed in his body on the tree the holy justice and the holy wrath of God, wrath that sinners deserve. Non-Christian, Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would trust in him, who would like this crippled man, put their faith in Christ. Non-Christian, when you repent and look to Jesus, look up at him as it were from your mat, you will be accepted and hear words of consolation. He will see your faith in him, your humble submission and trust in him, and he will forgive you of sins. And the work of his sacrifice, the work of his sacrificial death, will be applied to your sins. Sins committed against God who is in heaven. They will be forgiven you here and now on the earth by the work and person of Christ, which is precisely why he says in verse 6, I have power on the earth to do this. And as the Savior, Jesus was sent into this world to save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That is what his name presupposes. And as God, only he can forgive sins. And as God-man, only he could have purchased salvation and forgiveness by the sacrifice of himself. Now, which one is harder to do? Which one is harder to do? The forgiveness of sins is harder to do. Because he who forgives must be God. And he must satisfy and appease the wrath of a holy God simultaneously. Therefore, beloved, Jesus Christ has power, verse 6, on earth to forgive sins. And he demonstrated that reality by saying to this crippled man, verse 6, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And so, verse 7, he arose and departed to his house. And he demonstrated that he had the power to forgive sins by doing both, by healing the crippled man and so authenticating that he was in fact God and was in fact forgiving. Jesus himself, after dying on the cross, demonstrated that he was accepted by God, that his sacrifice was accepted. And so, having died on a cross, he went into the grave, and then he rose from the dead, bursting forth victorious on the first day to prove and to demonstrate to the world that the work he accomplished on the cross was accepted by God, his Father. By rising from the dead, Jesus picked up the flesh, the earthly flesh in which he came, and he returned home to his heavenly Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ states that sinful people can be forgiven. The message of Christianity and the Bible is that sinners can be forgiven and declared righteous if and when they come to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone. And that day in Peter's house, when Christ forgave that man his sins, he did so, no doubt, looking forward to the cross where he would feel the dead weight of this crippled man's sin on his shoulders. He would feel the dead weight of this crippled man's sin pressed against his brow in the wounds, in the weight of the cross, in the full wrath of God poured out in full upon the sacrifice, poured out upon the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Friends, these words spoken in verse 2 of our passage, they are weighty words. Not spoken flippantly or carelessly. Son, be of good courage. Looking forward to the cross, Jesus declared, your sins are forgiven you. And as Lord and Savior, he can say both because he can do both. And so praise God for the miracle of miracles, our forgiveness. Jesus is both Lord and Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Finally, let's read verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Church, the crowd, they could not go all the way. They marveled and glorified God, yes, but they could not go all the way. They failed to recognize that Jesus was more than merely a man. They failed to recognize that he is God incarnate. And if we fail to recognize that, then God will not be glorified. But we have gone all the way here at this church. We know who he is, and so we glorify him as such. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen.